For today's study, it's going to be study number 47 in the series that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And for the recording purposes, today's date is 4th of December 2016, 12/4/16. Can't believe December is already this much over. This year is gone. So, anyway, moving on. Our purpose in this study. I think all studies should have a purpose. And ours here for this one is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, as members of the body of Christ, can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. If we are going to have the peace and serenity and assurance and hope of our salvation, we need to know and understand, I believe, what God is specifically going to do with us. Where do we fit in the plan and purpose of God? I believe that there are throngs of people today who believe in Christ, or think they believe in Christ, and that's even more sad. I believe there are throngs of people who believe that they believe, but they don't really know what they believe in. And my purpose in this study is to not only have you to understand who you believe in, but what that means according to where you are and who you are in God's plan and purpose for the age in which we live in today. And he said, well, Ronnie, that's a mouthful. Well, it boils down to rightly dividing the Word of God. It's as simple as that. I don't believe that I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven that was preached during the book of Matthew. And the reason being is that I believe that at the end of the book of Acts, that kingdom was put in abeyance. All things regarding the nation of Israel have been placed on hold. They're in abeyance until a future time when God will plug the clock back in for them and He will continue fulfilling that which He hath spoken by His word. So that's basically what I'm saying is where we fit into God's purpose. Because if you talk to 10 people today, stop them on the street that claim to be believers, and ask them what their hope and their purpose is for being here, unfortunately, you will probably get at least 10 different answers. Because I believe that per Scripture, people don't know what God has for them. I believe that they got a lot of wants. I know a lot of people that think Dale Earnhardt is still racing NASCAR races in the heavenlies. That's pure want to. That's just pure worldly thinking, and nothing could be further from the truth. I'm as much as a lot of people like NASCAR, and even I like NASCAR, I don't believe God has the love for it that we have for it, and that I don't believe that that just because somebody was really good at doing something here on the earth, that's what they're obliged to be doing. That's ridiculous. So at the risk of offending anybody, not trying to do that, just trying to tell it like it is, and tell it the way I think the Scripture teaches it. So, today we'll be continuing. Don't know why I got off into the mini-sermon there. I just kind of did. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of Appendix 198, which is on page 218 in the Companion Bible. And if you don't have a Companion Bible, we can certainly take care of that if you would drop me a line or whatever in this posting window here in this Pow Talk window. We'll certainly try to take care of that and get you one of the best study Bibles I've ever used. It has a group of appendices in the back of it. And one of those appendices is the last one in there. It's the Appendix 198 on page 218. It's called The Eternal Purpose. And it has an awesome outline all the way from before the world was until the new heavens and the new earth. And it has each of the major milestones, the epic-making milestones, labeled out in items. So A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. And then I think there's a corresponding H, and then it alternates and goes back toward A. H and H match up, G and G match up, and so forth. It's a very good appendix. I don't think it's infallible. I think there may be some things that need to be reviewed or even replaced or even some additions made to it. But that's the beauty of a study, that we can all look and we can all discuss and that we can all study. And I by no means profess to have the end-all, do-all answers to everything. So if you do, you have stumbled into the wrong room. I got more questions than any teacher in here, and probably am least qualified to teach than anybody in here. But I do believe this. I believe that we're all students of the Word, and that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, as Tony already posted there in 2 Timothy 2:15. So, last Sunday, we stopped in our study of Appendix 198 with section italicized G there, which is the Second Advent. And for the last few weeks, we've been covering mostly Old Testament scriptures that deal and prophesy this epic-making event in God's eternal purpose, the Second Coming, the Second Advent. This item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers the return, or the second coming, or in the Greek, the parousia of the Lord Christ Jesus back to the earth, which I believe occurs after the manifestation of the church, the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Now, these are two specifically different events. Barney was speaking this morning in his study of the hope of the church. I'm speaking today of the hope of the kingdom that was presented during the Lord's ministry on the earth. It was reoffered to the nation of Israel during the Acts period. The Gentiles were grafted into it during the Acts period. Then it is subsequently halted and put in abeyance at Acts 28:28 at the end of the Acts period. So you can agree or disagree with that. But in the event, as Paul would say, hear what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. So you don't have to take my word for it, but I would admonish you to take a look at it anyway. Many Old Testament and New Testament prophecies speak of this event, the coming, the second coming of the Lord to the earth. So ample time, I believe, should be spent in covering and understanding this pivotal event in God's plan and purpose. Now, last Sunday, we continued in our study, and what brought this study of the Lord's Day on is we started in Matthew chapter 24, and we got all the way up to verse 30, and we're stopped at verse 30 until I believe we give ample time to go back and look at all the prophecies mentioning in the Scripture that mentions the Lord's Day specifically. So that's kind of what we're doing right now. We covered several more last Sunday of the 20 references or so to the Lord's Day in the Scripture. Namely, we covered Zechariah chapters, a little bit in 12. We covered the terms in that day a little bit in chapter 12. We read all of chapters 13 and 14 of the prophet Zechariah. And then crossing over into the New Testament, we went over and looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 through chapter 5, verse 11 that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica. They're in the book of Thessalonians. Then we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we read verses 1 through 17. And, of course, both of these deal with the Lord's Day, as Paul puts forth his own prophecies concerning this day. Now, there's a list, if you have a companion Bible, there's a pretty comprehensive listing of all these references in this companion Bible note on Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. So if you look at Isaiah 2:12 and you look at the CB note concerning that, there are a lot of nice tidbits that go along with this note, but it specifically lists all the places that the day of the Lord and the various usages of this day, or the great and terrible day of the Lord, is where they're used there. So, for today's study, we're going to review a couple more of the scriptures that deal with the Lord's Day. And we're getting down to the short rows. Probably this week and next week may take care of most of these, most of these mentions of the Lord's Day in prophetic scripture. Turn with me, if you would, this morning The scripture that I'm really interested in is in 2 Peter chapter 3, but I want to start before we get there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I want you to understand when Peter wrote his second epistle, and it's almost like Paul's 2 Timothy, it's almost, Larry used to call it Peter's deathbed epistle, because Peter knows his time is not long when he writes 2 Peter 3, when he writes the book of 2 Peter. Just like Paul knew that his the time of his departure, his analuos in the Greek, was at hand there when he wrote 2 Timothy. So I see a lot of the similarities in the book of 2 Peter than I do Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. But anyway, before we get into 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter of 3, I want to look at 2 Peter 1:1 for just a minute. Because one of the keys of right division is looking at what we used to call the address on the envelope. And somebody wrote a book, a little booklet, years ago. It may have been Murray Evans or his buddy. Who was his buddy? Tom Ballinger. Wrote a little book called The Address on the Envelope. And I'm sure that Truth for Today has that booklet, but I can't remember who exactly the author was. But anyway, the name of the booklet was The Address on the Envelope. If you will take just a couple of minutes before you dig into any book written by any author in the Scripture, oftentimes at the beginning of the book, the author will tell you who the book is written to. And Peter is especially good about this, both in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He'll tell you who he's writing to. Let's read 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, if you know when Peter wrote this book, which was during the Acts period, incidentally, and I'm going to prove that by reading just a few more verses here in 2 Peter in just a few minutes. If you know what Peter's faith was, and then you know that he has written this book to them that have a faith like mine is, isn't that what he says in the first verse? See, it's not rocket science. All it takes is a little Holy Spirit-led logic, for lack of a better word, and read what the Scripture says. It's not that hard to figure out, in most cases, who these books are written to. He writes this to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, skip on down, if you would, and let's read verses 13 through 16. Peter says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I have this body. That's the same language that Paul was using in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, while we're in this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly wanting to have the tabernacle that's in the heavens. The body that God has prepared for me in the heavens, Paul says. Well, Peter uses that same terminology here. So he said he thought it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remember something, people. I want you to think about something, and I want you to remember something. Knowing that shortly, not too far in the future, I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, he says, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance. If he had one thing he could have them remember, this is it. It's almost like, you know, if y'all don't remember anything else I've said, because this book, the book of 2 Peter, has several in remembrances in it that he will list, and chapter 3 is no exception. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We are not following crafted lies, is what he's saying, when we made known unto you the power and the parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We haven't told you a bunch of crafted lies. when we talk to you about the Lord's Day, is what he's saying. The coming, the personal presence of Christ back on the earth from the heavens. That's what coming there is, the parousia. We haven't lied to you with cleverly devised lies when we told you or made known unto you the power. Barney talked about that resurrection power just a few minutes ago in his study. It's the same stuff, just for a different group of people. He said, I didn't lie to you when I told you about that power, nor about that coming, that parousia, the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. We weren't lying to you, Peter says. When we made known all that to you, because we were what? Eyewitnesses. Peter said, we saw all this stuff happen. We witnessed it. We saw the miracles of the Lord. We saw him resurrected. We were transfigured there, as it mentions in John 17. And the Lord moved us ahead to the Lord's day. And we saw these things. We're not lying to you. We're not making all this up, is what he's saying. So before we go and read 2 Peter 3, I want you to understand who we're talking to here and what the point is. The point is Peter saying, I got a few things before I die that I want you to see and that I want you to understand. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's day. But I believe that God revealed unto Peter yet another day other than the Lord's day. And we'll get to that in just a couple minutes here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now that we've laid some groundwork, let's go and read 2 Peter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter 1 through 18. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember some things, folks. Do you not remember? He's basically saying, you know, I've said it. Do you not remember? Now I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful or remember, be mindful of the words which were spoken before, verse 2, by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter points these people back to the same prophecies that I've been talking about from the Old Testament prophets. Same prophecies. I want you to remember the prophecies, is what he's saying, that were spoken by the holy prophets. Zechariah, Zephaniah, Obadiah, Joel, Malachi, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all these Old Testament prophecies that spoke concerning the Lord's day. Be mindful of them, of the words which were spoken, and of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Well, is Paul an apostle? Sure. Peter's going to talk about Paul in this book. He said, Paul said some few things which are a little hard to understand. But he never shot down what Paul's talking about. He just said, you know, some of the things Paul says is a little difficult to... We wrestle with them a little. Knowing this first, verse 3, and we've read this many, many, many times before. Peter says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. He's giving them a prophecy now. He's saying, look, y'all, be mindful of what was spoken, because there's going to come scoffers in the last days. And these scoffers, verse 4, are going to be saying, where's the promise of his coming? Why hasn't the Lord come yet? What is taking so long? Man's patience. Man, we're something, ain't we? The patience of man. We always want things done on our timetable. That's why restaurants have drive-through windows. Because we don't like to wait. Patience is a virtue, I'll confess. I'm as guilty as anybody. A lot of times I just don't have a lot. I don't have much patience at all. So, man says, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter, where's the promise of his coming? Because things have been going rocking on just like they always have ever since the founding fathers of Israel fell asleep. So where's the promise? Is it ever going to get here? We're starting to doubt. We got no patience. We want it now. That's basically what they're saying. And Peter reminds them. He says, for this, they willingly are ignorant of. Now, willing ignorance is an unusual thing. I know a lot of people in the world today, and I can get real political here, that love to wish that existence is a certain way, and they have all their policies and everything laid out according to this utopian way that they see. But here in the real world, it just doesn't equate to that. I work with a lot of people that live, and sometimes I swear they live in their own world, that their world has a different color than the blue that I see. And not that I'm the end-all, do-all of knowing what all the current stuff is, but, you know, I know enough to distinguish reality from non-reality, and a lot of stuff is non-reality. And that's willing ignorance. You are willing to be ignorant of something, or you choose to ignore it because it doesn't fit a certain paradigm that you have, or a certain desire that you want, or a certain goal that you have set. We come up with products sometimes. They say, well, we're going to sell 100,000 of these. And I'm like, are you sure about that? Because that affects our costing for our new products and all these things. Are you sure you're going to sell 100,000 of them before we get hip deep into this thing and invest a bunch of money? And they don't like it when I inject a little reality occasionally, sometimes. But you see what I'm saying? That's what this willing ignorance is here. They live in their own world. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, verse 5, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And we're not going to get into the world that then was discussion too much. But they're ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of these things. Peter says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was overflowed with water perished. He's talking about these worlds and epic making events in God's overall plan. And that's the whole theme of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He said the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now. See, the old heavens and the earth were overflowed with water and perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We have been talking about this day for quite a while, several weeks. The heavens and the earth, which we live on right now, are reserved unto the coming of the Lord. They are going to be here when the Lord returns. They are going to be continuing into that epic making event. That's exactly what Peter's saying right here. A day. He says a day are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day. Actually, the day. The day of judgment. Well, if the prophecies that I've been reading to you for the last 5 weeks don't point some judgment to you, then I can't help you. Because, man. You go back and look at Isaiah 2, the note on Isaiah 2, and look at all them scriptures that we've been reviewing for the last 5, 6, 7 weeks, and tell me there ain't some judgment there, then I'll say you've stumbled into the wrong study. You might need to move on because you're not getting it. You're not understanding what the scripture's saying to you, and you might need to do some prayerful consideration. That's all I'm saying. Because words mean something. You know, we like to take them and mix them up and live in our own reality, but words mean something. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant. Don't be willingly ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord, verse 9, is not slack. The Lord will never be slack. Don't ever forget that. And Peter reminds them of this. The Lord is not slack, because that was the accusation, that God has taken so long in fulfilling his promises that he is slack. Men do not have the ability to, well, we have the ability, but we foolishly use it, to accuse God of being slack. That's a bad choice of things to do, in my opinion. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is just long-suffering to usward. He's taking his time with us, Peter says, because that day of the Lord has a lot of judgment associated with it. And when it finally comes, the door is closed, and you're either on one side of that door or you're on the other side of that door. With regards to everybody that will be affected by the Lord's day, the coming of the Lord. So he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. See, there's evidently going to be some perishing take place with this. Well, we read last week where the flesh, for a lot of these people, where they stand, their flesh is going to melt. And their eyes will melt in their sockets. And their tongue will melt in their mouth. That sounds like judgment to me. That's perishing. But it all should come to repentance. And then verse 10. And we're going to look in depth here a little bit at verse 10. If I've got time. I am running out of time. He says, but the day of the Lord, the Himera Kurios, will come as a thief in the night. Here's the point we're getting to. The Lord's day. It's what Peter's already alluded to, that just like the days of old, the world of old, those that scoff are willingly ignorant of this as well, is basically what Peter's saying here in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. Now, in the night is added by the translator, so you can leave that out. But, irregardless, and looks like we need to boot Squab there, Tony. I don't know what possesses Peter to do these, what possesses people to do these kind of things. That's, folks, I apologize for the text you see on the screen. It's nasty, but that's why, if you ever wonder why we have the red dots in the rooms, there you go. Okay, unless you want to see that kind of stuff, that's what you get. So, what possesses? See, it's just the prince and power of the air at work. You try to have a Bible study and put out the Word of God, and they have to rear their head. I don't know what the deal is, but now you know. We must be saying something right, because there you go. And if we don't know you, and you're in the room and you're red dotted, you just saw the reason why. So you will remain red dotted until we get to know you a little better, or until the end of the study at least. So I apologize for that. Paul uses that same term, thief, when he describes the Lord's day. It's the same term that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 by the Apostle Paul. And we looked at this scripture last week. So Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. It will just appear, and that's the day that the Lord tells them, you don't know it. That's one of the days that God has reserved in his own keeping. No man knoweth the day or the time. The Lord has reserved, God has reserved that into his own keeping. The word Lord here in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, Himera Kurios, is Kurios, and it means supreme in authority or controller. And by implication, it means master as a respectful title, not a disrespectful title, but as a respectful title, the master. Oftentimes, the disciples would call the Lord master whenever they would ask him a question. Master or rabbi, which meant, you know, pretty much the same thing. And then he goes on, but the day of Kurios will come as a thief in the night. in which, now he's going to describe that day a little bit, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Remember, we've talked about the fire and the things that overcome men. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, this sounds to me as if it's a pretty epic-making event, if it be the case. We have already looked at many prophecies that speak of a lot of these same things. I think it would do us good to go and make a list of all the things that we see are going to take place in the Lord's day and compare them. So Peter says he describes that day a little in verse 10, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and also the works that are in it are what? Are going to be burned up. You have to be able to withstand the fire in that day. Your works, Peter says, or Paul says in another book, maybe it's James, will burn up his bad works, will burn up his hay and stubble in that day. They'll just be vaporized. The works won't stand. So Peter says in verse 11, I'm saying all this to get to a point. He says, seeing then that all these things, he says, then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Now, if you're a good Bible student, you should have picked up on two different days here. There's a day of the Lord and a day of God. Did Peter just mess up when he used the word God here instead of, which is theos, instead of Lord, which is kurios? Or are these two different days? Now, I've looked at this several times down through my short 30 years as a believer and somebody that tries to rightly divide the word. And from the best I can tell, the translations are correct. One is Lord and one is God. God, theos, being a different definition than Lord. I personally believe that Lord is part of theos, that the Lord refers to Christ himself, the one who was the, who communed with man during the Old Testament. He was the, go-between the Father, I'm looking for that right word that I can't quite think of this morning. But Christ will always, by implication, be part of God. So I believe here specifically that Peter's talking about two different days. He's talking about the Lord's day where all these things are going to happen. And we've read prophecies that point to that exactly. And then he's talking about another day that he says we're hastening to. Let's read it in verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And then you see wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And there's a question mark. Well, remember all the punctuation and all the punctuation in the English is not there in the Greek. So the interpretation places the punctuation. And also note that the word wherein is a poor translation of the Greek form dia, which is preposition. And it's in the accusative case, I believe. Look at, let's read 2:12 again. Or 11 and 12. What Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all the earth, the heavens, everything is going to be dissolved, then what manner of people ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How are we needing to conduct ourselves then, looking for and hastening unto, knowing that we're moving toward the coming of the day of God? Now, he at this point, in my opinion, now this is Ronnie's opinion, in my opinion here, we have moved past talking about the Lord's day, the day of judgment, the day of the melting of the earth and everything, And we're moving toward God's day, which is a different day, I believe. Or Peter wouldn't have mentioned it. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly or with exact words. And if the Holy Spirit had meant Lord here, then it would have been Lord. But the Holy Spirit put God here, which is a higher level in my and Ronnie's opinion, not to take anything away from the word Lord, but Theos is Creator God, Creator of all things. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit wrapped into one term. And the day of God is a day of calmness, a day of peace, a day of righteousness wherein which contains a new heavens and a new earth, as Peter is going to mention. Let's read on. Looking for and hastening unto the parousia of the unveiling of the coming, or the coming of the day of Theos, wherein. Now the wherein, if you look at the word wherein here and what it means to us in the English, you would say, well, both of these verses are talking about the same day. And Peter just kind of messed up when he put day of God. But the key is in the word wherein. The word wherein here means, according to the Companion Bible, if you look at Appendix 104, Part 2, in the Greek preposition definitions, wherein means here on account of or because of. So if you read it in that manner, it would read, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, on account of the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Since all this is going to happen, what manner of life should you be living, hastening for, on account of, or because of the day of God? That's the day that the righteous look for, not the day of judgment. They look for the day of God. And he's just referring back to the day of God when he mentions, because of the heavens being on fire. You see the text there? In my Green's interlinear, the verse would read like this. And I looked it up for this special occasion. I actually looked it up. And in my Green's interlinear, it would read, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, or because of that reason. You look for the day of God because there's nothing going to be here. You got to look past this. Is that not what Peter's saying here? To me, it's the only reason he would have to mention both days. Both the day of the Lord and the day of God. The day of God is a day of eternal righteousness.
Everything's gone.
Everything is redone. The new heavens and the new earth exist in the day of God. The day of the Lord is the day of God's reaping wrath upon the face of the earth and mankind. It's the day, instead of man being exalted and God abased, it's the day where man's abased and God is exalted in the Lord's day. And then when you get to God's day, which I think Peter's talking about is the target of everything for them, the people that he says in verse 1:1, who have like faith with us, the people who have the same faith that we do, this is what you need to be looking for. This is what I'm saying. Now, you can agree, you can disagree. This may create more questions than answers. I hope it does. Let's read on. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I don't think the question mark goes there, to be honest with you. That was added by the translators. So it says, nevertheless, in verse 13, we, according to his promise, the Lord's promise, look for what?
New.
A new heavens and a new earth. That's God's day. The Lord's day is the destruction of the old heavens and the old earth. The day of God is the day of a new heavens and a new earth. What? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nothing but righteousness in that day. Nothing but righteousness in the day of God. So he says, wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent. Here's the instructions. Barney was talking about the walk that goes along with God's expectation for today. Well, here is the walk that goes along with God's expectations for these people in this day. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As in all his epistles. Now listen to this. This is what I was talking about. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, a wrench or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things, or actually these things are omitted, seeing ye know before, beware. I've said all this to say this, Peter says. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow, here's the admonition. Don't be deceived. Don't fall from the steadfastness that you have with your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a good admonition for any dispensation. That's what Paul admonishes us to do today. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a thing to be able to do. And one of the best ways that you can grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to rightly divide this scripture and know in your heart where you fit in God's eternal plan and purpose. To him be glory, both now and forever. That's the last part of verse 18. Amen. Of 1 Peter. Now, I had full plans and full intent of getting into the book of Revelation. Because there is no, if you want a blow by blow of the things that happen both before and during and lead up to the parousia, the coming, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, that is given to John. Let me go through the progression here just for a second. We got maybe 1 minute. Turn with me to Revelation 1. And I'll at least get your, it's after that long book of Jude, which is, I think, one chapter, 25 verses, Revelation 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave it to Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he went and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So listen to the progression. This word of this prophecy came from God to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the angel who gave it to John, who revealed it to us. Five steps. God, Christ, to the angel, to John, to us. There's your grace. Whether you realize it or not, there's your progression. Now, we'll stop there for today because not only am I out of time, we don't even have time to scratch the surface of what we need to get into, looking at a few of the things around. We're not going to make this a study of the book of Revelation, But you can't have a study about the Lord's Day and not get into the book of Revelation some. I mean, that's, you just can't do it. Because I believe when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no reason, no need that I write unto you about that. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. There's a reason Paul was able to write that, and the reason I believe he was able to write that is that at the time he wrote Thessalonians, the book of Revelation already existed. It was already been penned. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. That is okay. We will stop here for today.